John chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 20 to 33. And the title, as Christopher's put to this, is How to Be a Really Significant Person. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, An angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die.
I'd be grateful, my friends, if you would turn back to that New Testament reading in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. I'd like to thank Craig for his invitation to preach and to thank all of you for your welcome to me and to Carolyn. We're very glad to be here. And as I say, I bring greetings from many believers in the United Kingdom. And if you're listening on the radio, greetings to you as well. I want to focus particularly on verse 24, where the Lord Jesus says, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And I want to ask the question of all of us, do you want to be a really influential person? And I want to anticipate an objection. I'm guessing that a number of you will be thinking, for some people that's a significant question. But I'm not going to be an Olympic athlete. I'm not going to be a national rugby player. I'm not going to be an international musician. I'm not going to be a CEO. And so on. I'm just an ordinary person. Oh, sure. So am I. But do you want, at the end of your life, the final verdict on your life to be he or she made a difference, made a real difference for good in some way? Surely you want that, don't you? You don't want just to be blown away like a bit of chaff and nobody notices that you've gone and nobody misses you. You want to be someone who has made some real difference. If we ask the world how to do that, there is no shortage of answers. I think I Googled something like how to be a really influential person, and within a few nanoseconds, I found thousands of articles with titles like How Badly Do You Want to Be Successful? How to Be Truly Influential, Corporate Career Success. My favorite was the wow factor, which personally I have always found elusive. but maybe some of you have that. And I want us to take this extraordinary passage in John's Gospel, and I want us to see first, as we track through this passage, how the Lord Jesus became truly influential, really significant person. We join the story of Jesus' life and ministry at an extraordinary moment. If you've been reading through John's Gospel, then you will have read of the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, doing the most astonishing things. In chapter 2, you'll have seen him turning a large volume of water, symbolic, I think, of the old covenant, into wine, life-changing, joy-giving wine. At the end of chapter 4, you see him healing with a word a boy who is on the point of death. In chapter 5, you see him healing a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years of hopelessness, and the Lord Jesus gives him health and life. In chapter 6, you see the Lord Jesus giving food to a large crowd in the desert. In chapter 9, you see him give sight to a man born blind. And then, most astonishing of all, when you get to John chapter 11, you see the Lord Jesus standing outside the grave of a man who has died 4 days ago, dead and buried, calling this man's name and bringing him back from the dead. It's an astonishing and a wonderful thing. And just before our passage, we have had the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem. If you glance back at verse 12 of John chapter 12, and there's a large crowd as the Lord Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and they greet him with palm trees. This Sunday is sometimes called Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, when we remember that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus comes cheered by an excited crowd. And if you glance at verse 17, you'll see something that only John tells us. Do you see in verse 17, the crowd that had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, presumably a fairly small crowd, and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. So if you were in that big crowd as Jesus of Nazareth came into Jerusalem, you might have said, who are we cheering? And someone has said, we're cheering the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. He's amazing. He can raise the dead. And you'd say, no, pull the other one. And they'd say, well, go and ask that man over there. And you'd go and ask him. And he'd say, yes, I was there. Not long ago, I saw him call this man out from the dead. The crowd that was with him when he brought Lazarus from the dead continued to bear witness. They talked in the crowd. They said, yes, this man can raise the dead. And if you look at verse 19, you'll see that the Pharisees, Jesus' opponents, were saying to one another, you can't, it's no use trying to oppose him. The world has gone after him. And in verse 20, some Greeks. That doesn't mean inhabitants of Greece. It means Greek speakers. It's a way of speaking of outsiders, internationals, representatives, rather like the Magi at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, representatives of the rest of the world. And they say, we want to see Jesus. And we reach the point in John's Gospel where you think this is the moment for Jesus of Nazareth to launch Jesus' resurrection triumph ministries international. This is the moment in which his ministry is going to go viral. This is the moment when these internationals want to see him. This is the moment when his true greatness will be seen. And so they come to Jesus. They make this request, verse 21, we wish to see Jesus. And they come and talk to Philip. And Philip talks to Andrew. And they come to Jesus and they give this request in verse 22. And Jesus answers. And the answer the Lord Jesus gives is perhaps one of the most extraordinary answers in human history. These internationals, we want to see Jesus. We want to have an audience. We want to have a meeting with Jesus. And Jesus answers them. And he says, now it's time to die. Clearly it is now the time to die. And I want us to track through this passage and to see what we learn about how Jesus was a really significant person. So verse 23, Jesus says the hour that he's spoken of all through the gospel, the hour that has not yet come, back in chapter 2 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, it's not yet the hour. And now he says it's the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. We want to see Jesus, and Jesus says, you're going to see me. You're going to see me when I'm glorified. You're going to see me when I'm lifted up. You're going to see me in my true greatness. And you think that, say, well, that's marvelous. And then he says, truly, truly, and he uses this very simple little agricultural analogy in verse 24. You take a grain of wheat, put a grain of wheat on your hand, put a grain of wheat on the table. You can look at it, you can pray for it, you can sing to it, you can say wishes over it, you can do what you like. That grain of wheat, so long as it sits there on your hand or on the table, it's just going to be a grain of wheat. It's never going to be anything more than that. And so he uses this very simple, easy to understand analogy. He says the only way that grain of wheat is going to count for something is if it falls into the earth and, as it were, dies. You plant it, put it into the earth, and then it will germinate, and there'll be many more grains of wheat coming from it, but only if it dies. That is the only way it's going to work. And then Jesus explains what he means. And he says, and we'll come back to this, verse 25, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But it's only if you hate your life in this world that you'll keep it. We'll come back to that. And he talks about people who serve him and follow him. But I want to focus on Jesus as we track through this passage the first time. Jesus says, I've got to die. My death is necessary. And the logic that lies behind it is this. How did I call Lazarus out of the grave? How did I give a dead man life? Jesus is saying. And Jesus knows that the only way he can give a dead man life is if he himself goes into the tomb and dies. He calls Lazarus out of the tomb. He himself must go into the tomb. And the logic is very deep and very significant, very serious. And it's this. You and I deserve to be in the tomb. We deserve to die. We deserve to be separated from God. We deserve terrible loneliness and agony and misery because of our sin, our rebellion, our twistedness. All of us do. Here in church, we look respectable and smile and look as if we've got it all together. But the reality is that if you look at our hearts, each one of us deserves hell. And the Lord Jesus is saying, the only reason I could bring this man out of the grave, which he deserves, is if I take his place and go into the grave. That's what I must do. My death will be necessary. But the death of the Lord Jesus was not only necessary, it was also costly. You see verse 27, my soul is troubled. Very strong. A man who did not lack physical courage or moral courage, a man who faced hostility, all his public ministry, people wanting to kill him. And now he says, I shrink from this with visceral horror. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour, this terrible hour? But he says, no, that's the reason I came for this hour. And then he prays, verse 28, Father, glorify your name. I'm going to be seen for who I am, glorified. And the Father, as I'm seen, the Father will be seen and glorified. And there's this wonderful voice from heaven, I have glorified it. I think in Jesus' earthly ministry, I will glorify it again. And the crowd don't know what it is. They say it's thunder or an angel. And Jesus says, this is for your sake. And then he explains, verse 31, he says, the time that's about to come is the judgment of this world. Human beings living in God's world as though God did not exist, this world, this whole system of living in God's world without reference to God, and the ruler of this world, the devil, is going to be cast out. And when I'm lifted up, and the Lord Jesus picks up, I think, an echo of our Old Testament reading. Do you remember the beginning of that Old Testament reading that we had earlier? This strange figure in Old Testament is going to be lifted up. Chapter 52, verse 13 of Isaiah, he's going to be lifted up. And you think that's marvelous to be lifted up and exalted. And then you read on and you discover that this lifting up is a terrible lifting up. And John says Jesus uses that word, that phrase, to show what kind of death he's going to die. I'm going to be lifted up. But it's not the kind of lifting up that you and I would like to experience. It's not the kind of honor or promotion or glorification that we think of. It's going to be a stripped naked and scourged and whipped and mocked and laughed at and scorned and hung up on a Roman cross. That's the lifting up. And the Lord Jesus says, it's necessary, I've got to do that. It's costly, very costly. But it will be fruitful. And he says in verse 32, when I'm lifted up, then I'm going to draw all people, that is all kinds of people from all over the world to myself. And we learn that the death of the Lord Jesus is necessary. That's how he's going to be significant. It's costly, desperately, deeply, darkly, costly, but wonderfully fruitful. And ever since that day when the Lord Jesus was lifted up on the cross, or in the terms of his image of the grain of wheat, he fell into the ground and died, there has been fruit in changed lives. I think of a lovely man from Iran I met just last Sunday in a church in Sydney, and heard how this prosperous factory owner, wealthy, successful man, tuned in by mistake to a Christian satellite channel, and it sparked his interest, and he finally managed to get hold of a Bible and finally managed to go to a Christian fellowship and came to Christ and has been baptized and had to flee his country, but his life's been turned upside down by Jesus. I think of Steve, a friend of mine in Swansea in South Wales, in prison for drug-related offences as a young man, knowing, saying to himself, I'm just going to die of this drug habit very soon. And Jesus found him. And he discovered that because of the death of the Lord Jesus, his sins could be forgiven. And his life has been transformed. He goes around the world doing work for Christianity Explored in prisons. Wonderful to see that. How did the Lord Jesus become really influential and really significant? He did so by dying. And his death was necessary. All the blessings signified in the beginning of John's Gospel, sight to the blind, life to the dead, healing to the sick, all of those blessings are only possible because he was going to die. Necessary, costly, but wonderfully fruitful. But have a look back, if you will, at verse 24 and 25. The Lord Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. And we say, isn't that marvelous? I can understand that that's true for Jesus. That so long as Jesus, as it were, didn't die, he wasn't going to bear any lasting fruit. And if I can put it like this reverently, if after all those miracles the Lord Jesus had decided not to die, all those miracles would just have been blown away and seen as insignificant things. They would have counted for nothing. They would have been empty things. And it was only because he died that the blessing signified by those miracles could come in substance to people like you and me. And so you read verse 24 and you think how marvelous that the Lord Jesus fell into the ground and died and has borne fruit. But here's the thing. Look at verse 25. The Lord Jesus says, whoever. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm talking first and foremost about myself, but I'm not just talking about myself. Whoever. Men, women, children in Western Australia, men, women and children in the United Kingdom where I come from, whoever loves his life loses it. You want to hold on to your life? You'll stay like a solitary grain of wheat. Your life will count for nothing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're interested in Christian faith and wondering what Christian faith is. And Jesus says to you, if you live for yourself, when you die, you will just be blown away and your life will be seen to be utterly insignificant. Every exam you've passed will count for nothing. Every promotion you've got will count for nothing. All your family relationships will count for nothing. Your life will count for nothing. That's what Jesus says. All the things I've done, if I don't die, they count for nothing. And if it's true for him, it's true for us. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. But whoever hates his life in this world, that is, Whoever dies to self in this world, Jesus said it, talked elsewhere about taking up the cross daily, dying to self, saying no to self, living for the Lord Jesus, living for God, living for God's kingdom. Whoever does that will keep their life for eternal life, the life of the age to come. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And follow Jesus means follow the way of the cross. You and I are surrounded by a culture that says live for yourself. I certainly am in the United Kingdom, and I just have half a hunch it may be true here as well. That the air you breathe and the air I breathe says live for yourself. Live for yourself as a young person. Live for yourself in your relationships. Live for yourself in your finances. Plan for a comfortable retirement. And when you retire, just enjoy yourself. Live for yourself in every possible way. Say yes to self. And the Lord Jesus says, if you do that, you may get all the promotions in the book, and it will count for nothing. And the Lord Jesus says, only if you die to self and follow me will your life count for anything. But he says, verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And what the Lord Jesus says to me and to you this morning is of very great significance. If you're not as yet a Christian believer, thank you so much for coming. Thank you for listening to a POM. It's very good of you to put up with that for a few minutes. But don't worry about me. Listen to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says if you live for self, your life will count for nothing. People may think you're important, but in the last analysis, when the books are opened and the lives are weighed, your life will count for nothing. But if you die to self, then there will be fruit. I'm just very conscious that my generation, the post-war baby boomer generation, is the first generation in both of our countries that has not been called upon to take part in a world war. My father's father fought in the First War. The Great War was decorated for bravery. My father landed on D-Day, was decorated for bravery in the Second War. But me? I was born after the war. I'm soft. And hey, friends, if my generation's soft, some of you who are younger, what about you? You're even softer. As a young Christian, I was brought up. One of the books we were encouraged to read was a little book by Oz Guinness. It was simply called Sacrifice. And it was a challenging book saying, if you're going to follow Jesus, like in verse 26, you've got to follow Jesus. You've got to go the way he goes. You've got to hate your life in this world. You've got to say no to self. That's what the Christian life is. And this is not just a word for the man or woman who isn't as yet a believer. It's a very, very appropriate word for those of us who are Christian believers, however long we've been Christians. If you're a new Christian, the Lord Jesus says to you, what you've signed up for is a life of saying no to self and a life of sacrifice and a life of dying to self. That is what following Jesus means. Been a Christian for years. It's curiously encouraging, this verse 24. It's curiously encouraging because if you're following Jesus and you are finding it tough, you are finding it hard to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're finding it hard in the workplace to be open for Jesus. You're finding it hard to keep those disciplines of personal Bible reading, of prayer, day by day. You're finding it hard in the midst of a busy life to serve in the context of church, perhaps teaching the children or the youngsters or whatever it may be, some way in which you're serving in church, and it's hard on top of a busy life. And you're finding it hard, and sometimes you're tempted to grumble. And the Lord Jesus says, no, this is what it says on the tin. It's like a youngster, you know, a boy goes off to play his first game of rugby. And he comes back and he says, Mom, it was horrible. The man picked me up and threw me on the ground and it hurts. To which the proper answer is, my dear chap, if you don't want that, you need to learn to play chess. The Lord Jesus says, I'm going to die, fall into the ground and die, and my death will bear fruit. And if you follow me, that's what you're going to do. And it is curiously comforting when we find following Jesus tough to remember that that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said. His death was necessary, costly, and fruitful, wonderfully fruitful all over the world. And friends, there is a wonderful promise in this verse. And the promise is that if the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. And the promise is this: if you and I, as we follow Jesus, begin to learn to say no to self, the Lord Jesus promises that our lives will count. We may not see the fruit in changed lives. Maybe there are members of our family or our wider family or work colleagues or neighbors, and we seek to speak to them of Jesus and we feel it's really difficult to do it and we struggle with that, but we pray for them and maybe we see no change. But the Lord Jesus promises that one way or another, when the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will bear fruit. And that is a huge encouragement. That when the books are opened at the end of time, your life, my life, just ordinary people struggling against temptation, struggling against the lures of the world, struggling against the pressures and griefs of life under the sun, struggling to follow Jesus and sometimes finding it really tough. And in that day, the promise of the Lord Jesus will be seen to be true and there will be fruit. And in the kindness of God, when the books are open, they'll look at your life, just an ordinary person, my life, just an ordinary person, and there will be seen to, it will be seen that there has been fruit. And it may be that's a word for the younger folk here as you launch in on the Christian life, and maybe you haven't been a follower of Jesus for very long. Say to yourself, I'm following Jesus, and the life I've signed up for is a life of saying no to self, day after day after day. And it may be a word for those of us who've been around the block a few more times. Maybe a word for those of us who've reached our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and are tempted to go easy. You know that temptation the world says, now you've done your stuff, take it easy, relax, put your feet up, enjoy the Western Australia climate. They don't say that to me in the UK. They give us other ways of living for self, but you can always find ways of living for self wherever you are. And the world says that's what you should do now. Take a break. And the Lord Jesus says to us, no, so long as you have strength, so long as I have strength, so long as I have life, I am called upon, like that grain of wheat, to fall into the ground and die. And die to self, and die daily to self. Maybe some here, and marriage is difficult. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, the husband who is most Christ-like is the husband whose marriage is most like a crucifixion. You know, he's loving his wife with a costly love, and it's hard, and it may be some wives for whom loving your husband is a costly and a hard thing, and it's a dying to self thing. Maybe some of you bringing up children and their griefs and struggles and dyings to self. Some looking after elderly parents. Some bearing witness to Christ in the workplace. All kinds of different contexts. If we told our stories, there would be many, many different stories, wouldn't there? But dying to self should characterize us all. So I want to leave you with that wonderful the challenge and promise of the Lord Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. That's the challenge and the warning. But if it dies, here's the promise, if it dies, it bears much fruit. And we thank God for the necessary, costly, fruitful death of the Lord Jesus. And we pray for grace to walk in his footsteps, knowing that for us too, dying to self is necessary, costly, but will in the end be fruitful. May that be true of us. Let's be quiet for a moment, and I'll pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he resisted the temptation for cheap success, cheap popularity, and that he understood and he followed through on that understanding that he must die. We thank you for the blessings that come to us through and because of and on the grounds of his death. And we ask that you would give us grace to walk in his footsteps, whatever that may be mean. And we trust that promise that in our lives too, in some way, there will be much fruit. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.